I have narrowed down the number of sermons from this passage down to hopefully just the one. But there's so much to talk about here. How a man filled with power and authority and strong is all of a sudden being led around by the hand because he can't see. But I want to go back almost 125 years ago to about 1899. And that's because this passage was a topic of conversation for something that really doesn't matter. And that was when they first started printing red letter edition Bibles. All right. And if you don't know what a red letter edition Bible is, cool. But it is, at that time, they decided that it would be great if Bibles had all the words of Jesus in red to sort of highlight them. And also, you wouldn't need all those little quotation marks because it would be right there. And one of the things they decided initially was that it would just be the words of his earthly ministry, which means that this passage, when Jesus says, and the way you said, Ananias, man, that was great. When he says Saul, when he says Ananias, all of that would not be in red. Now, years later, they sort of said, let's just get them all in there. And so this became, had some red letters, and parts of Revelation to John would have some red letters as well. But in 1899, when this first started, it wouldn't be. And that was at the same time that part of the Christian church was responding, I think, to the social gospel movement. In the social gospel movement, Horace Bushnell, if anybody has been into Hartford and the Civic Center there, the Bushnell Center, this was the idea that the church and believers had gotten to the point of being so pietistic, so inward in their faith, that it wasn't going outward at all. And so the social gospel was saying, hey, we got to feed people, we got to clothe people, we got to do all those things. And so the red letter was trying to respond to what they thought was maybe missing the mark. Because at the same time, at about that time, evangelical Christians decided that, you know, we have been getting too far afield from what is the core of Christianity. And they came up with five fundamentals to be a Christian. One is a belief that Scripture was inerrant. It could not be in error. It could not make a mistake. Two, it was literal. If it said it, it was true. And third was that, Piffle, this is why I wrote them down. You have to believe in the virgin birth. One of the five fundamentals, virgin birth. The fourth one is the bodily resurrection of Jesus. None of this he seemed to have been. Plus the bodily return of Jesus for the second coming. All right? Fifth is going to escape my mind. Something called substitutionary atonement. Anybody know that phrase? Good. It is the idea that the sole purpose of Jesus was to come and to die as a sacrifice, a substitutionary sacrifice to atone for our sins. All right? And that, has sometimes been referred to as creating vampire Christians, that the only thing some Christians need or want Jesus for is his blood. All right? And here's the thing about those five fundamentals. They do not encourage action. As far as they're concerned, you believe those five things, you check them off, and you're a good Christian. That's it. That's all you need to do. And that wouldn't be my belief. My belief is maybe more summed up in how the church, the early church, was referenced in this passage. It was called the Way. I like that. And because it talks about it as if it's a movement, as if everybody who is gathered up is moving along the way, and they're moving towards something, they're moving through something, they're moving with people, they are on the way. And that way is really responding to what Jesus said was the faith, the way to be with God, the way to grow closer to God, the way to sense the Holy Spirit, the way to be faithful. And that, to me, is much more important, because if you believe in those five fundamentals, you're done. But if you believe and if you follow the way, you're only beginning. And what makes the way kind of fascinating for this morning's passage is that there is now a group of Christians responding to both the liberal and the conservatives who are calling themselves the red letter Christians. And their idea is, and they've been around about 20 years, their idea is that instead of a lot of this other falderal, let's pay attention to the words that Jesus said. Let's take them seriously. And once you start doing that, you're on the way. And you've got, you know what the way is. The United Church of Christ Statement of Faith talks about saving us from aimlessness and sin. And that, to me, is what this is all about, saving us from aimlessness. We know what to aim for. We know where we're going. It is not a matter of a destination. It is a matter of being on the way. And if we get off the way, well, we might get knocked off our donkey. We might all of a sudden realize we can't see the way before us, but that's the way forward. And to me, the way is much more an accurate description of who and what Jesus was about. He didn't say, believe this, believe that. He said, follow me. Feed my sheep. Find my lost sheep. That's all about moving and doing, and not about agreeing with a statement. And so, as we are looking at this passage or thinking about it, think about Ananias. He's faithful. He's so faithful. Listen to this, if nothing else. He's so faithful that when he gets the word from God, from Jesus, that he is to go and heal this guy, Saul of Tarsus, he says, God, are you really sure about this? All right. Challenging God is a good thing. The Psalms do it, the prophets do it. Even Jesus has a couple of times when he sort of challenges and questions God. But that's a good faith when you can say to God, I just want to make sure that you're sure that this guy who is binding people up for heresy and taking them back to Jerusalem for trial, that's the guy you want me to heal. And it was. And Ananias did it. You know, we oftentimes have this sense that our faith and what God asks of us is going to be easy. Love everybody, feed people. Sometimes it's love that dirty, rotten scoundrel. Feed that person, even though you know it's going to mean that they continue to be a dirty, rotten scoundrel. Clothe them, house them, release them from prisons, even though we know that they may still be a threat, a risk. That's what it means to be on the way. That's what it means to not feel like you've reached a destination. That's what I think it means to be faithful. I don't care one way or the other about where you stand on those five fundamentals. You can have those as your bedrock foundational beliefs. But for me, it is not about doctrine. It's not about dogma. It's not about tenets of the faith. It's not about what we believe. It's about, are you on the way? And I feel like that is my job with you, to help you on the way. You folks are already on it, so I'm not saying to get you on the way. And I'm certainly not worried about getting you to the end of the way, because I don't believe that that's going to happen. But together, we travel on the way. And sometimes you might say, you know, we could be a little bit more of the middle of the road here to be sure that we're on the way. And sometimes I might, you know, be the one to say, hey, we're not seeing something. And we'll need to have Ananias heal us and take these scales off of our eyes so that we can continue to move along the way. So, you know, when you hear people talk about our faith, listen and try to get a sense if what they are really talking about is a set of doctrines, dogmas, tenets, belief statements that have to be agreed with, or if they're talking about something that is much more of a faith that is going to have to live in you and through you and by you. And that is, for me, our faith. And I invite you to continue on traveling, even when that travel means we're going to have to travel with some dirty, rotten scoundrels, because they're going to have to travel with us. Amen.